hope as assurance of salvation. And we've pretty much focused on 1 John, the 5th chapter, and at verse 13, where John says, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on the name of the Son of God." But I don't want to focus on just verse 13. I'd like to take a longer view of 1 Corinthians or 1 John 5. So let's begin reading at verse 1. And we did this last week. We're going to continue to do it this week, and we'll do it again next week, because last week we looked at John's first reason for writing all of these things that he's written. Today we're going to look at the second reason. Next week we'll look at the third reason. You'll see as we go through this. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. Whosoever loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Whosoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and the blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three agree in one." And we'll spend some time talking about this part of 1 John 5 after we finish what we're doing right now. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for the witness of God is this, that he hath borne witness concerning his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. He that believeth not God, God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed in a witness that God hath borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God gave to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life." This is the importance of Jesus in the whole scheme of what God is doing for us. "These things have I written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life." That was the first goal that we talked about last week that John had in writing these things. "Even to you that believe on the name of the Son of God." This is the boldness that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's his second goal. He wants us to know that this is the case. "And if we know that we have whatsoever we ask, we know, and if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we've asked of him." That's the third part of the things that we're supposed to know based on what John has said. "If a man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, God will give him life for that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, not according to that, not concerning this do I say that we should make request. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not. But he that was begotten of God keeps himself, and the evil one touches him not. We know that we are of God. The whole world lies in the evil one. We know that the Son of God is come, hath given us understanding, that we know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. My little children, guard yourself from idols. So let's back up. Verse 13, this is the point that I made as we were reading through what John has written. I just want to reinforce it. These things have I written unto you, that you may know, first of all, that you have eternal life. We talked about that last week. Even to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. This is the boldness that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's the second thing that John wants us to know for sure. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we've asked of him. So let's look at John's second goal. We need to know that God hears our prayers. And we meet every Monday night for prayers. We pray about a lot of things. We pray about people who are suffering. We request certain things of God. We give God praise. And we thank him for all of the things that he's done for us in the past, all of the prayers that he's answered. And we try to remember to thank him specifically for the prayers that we have made to him. This is what James said in James 1, beginning at verse 5. And really, this is the underpinning for the reason why we meet together on Mondays for prayers. If you need wisdom, you should ask God, and it will be given to you. God is generous, and God won't correct you for asking. When you ask for something, you must have faith, not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like an ocean, a wave tossed in a storm. If you are that kind of person, you can't make up your mind and you surely can't be trusted. So don't expect the Lord to give you anything at all. That's from the Contemporary English Translation, Contemporary English Version. And I like that because it makes two things abundantly clear. God won't correct us for asking. He's not offended that we ask, nor is he going to say to you, you shouldn't be asking for that. And we'll see that in just a minute. When you ask for something, you have to have faith. I know how hard that is, to have faith that God can and will answer prayers, to have faith that God hears what we're saying. Sometimes we begin to think of prayer as something that we do for ourselves. That the prayer really doesn't affect God. It doesn't rise any higher than the ceiling of the room where we're praying. But that's not the case. We have to have faith. Without faith, prayer is ineffectual. If we have faith, God hears us. It's not doubt that God will hear our prayers. And all of this that John mentions, the first goal, you know you have eternal life. The second goal, God hears your prayers. I want you to look at how those things are interrelated. 1 John, the third chapter, beginning at verse 21, John says it this way, and this is from the American Standard Translation. Brethren, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Notice how he says, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. I really like the way that the contemporary English version puts that phrase. Dear friends, if we feel at ease in the presence of God, we will have courage to come near to him. If we have ease in the presence of God. Now, how do I get that? It's the assurance of salvation. And we talked a little bit last week about how that assurance is related to self-examination. That's why he says, if our heart condemns us not. All of this is built up together. If our heart does not condemn us, there's the self-examination part of it. We will feel at ease in the presence of God if we feel like our heart condemns us. Then we will not feel at ease in the presence of God. And you don't have to go any further than the Garden of Eden to recognize how true that statement is. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were used to walking in the garden with God. They could talk with him. I don't know exactly what that looked like. But I do know that they were at ease with God. They conversed with him. And so God came down, figuring that he was going to converse with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve hid themselves. It's because they knew that they had failed in their relationship with God. They knew that they had sinned. Yes, C.S. Lewis says that when we think about God, it's not that we think about ourselves as fallible humans who need help. He says the way to think about yourself is that you've taken up arms against God. You've decided to take up a weapon and use it against God. And so you hide yourself. Well, that's what Adam and Eve did. And if you're not comfortable in the presence of God, you won't go there. But when we're assured of eternal life, then we will approach God. There's a caveat here. He says, if we ask according to his will. Now, let's just back up and see how he says this. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. Excuse me, I backed up just a little bit too far. Let me get John's statement. These things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. This is the boldness that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So let's return to this idea of this caveat. We ask according to his will. And sometimes we ask just for lust satisfaction, just for lust consumption. That's why James wrote this in James, the fourth chapter at verse 3. He says, even when you pray, your prayers are not answered because you pray for selfish reasons. Again, this is from the contemporary English version. You people aren't faithful to God. Don't you know that if you love the world, you're God's enemies? And if you decide to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you doubt the scriptures that say God truly cares about the spirit that he's put in us? When you pray, your prayers are not answered because you pray for selfish reasons. Just to have something you can consume upon your own lusts. We've taken ourselves away from God. In fact, as C.S. Lewis says, we've taken up weapons against him. And now we pray that God will help us to be successful. We've shown ourselves to be an enemy of God. So we can't pray for selfish reasons. But think about how Jesus prayed in the garden. What Jesus prayed in the garden was absolutely the desire of his heart. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 7. God had the power to save Jesus from death. We recognize that. So did Jesus. While Jesus was on the earth, he begged God with loud crying and tears to save him. He truly worshiped God, and God listened to his prayers. Jesus is God's own son, but he still had to suffer before he could learn what it really means to obey God. Suffering made Jesus perfect, and now he can save forever all who obey him. When Jesus prayed, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me," he wasn't rejecting the will of God. He was expressing his heart toward God, and as much as Jesus had already demonstrated that he knew that you can't have heaven without the cross. He'd already been through the temptations. Satan had told him, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these things." Jesus refused. There is no shortcut. Jesus knew that. And at the same time, when he faced the cross, Jesus prayed to God with strong crying and tears, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Are we ever going to want something that we pray to God about? That we understand at some level is not what God is going to do? Does that mean that we're not praying according to his will? I don't think so. We express in prayer the deepest thoughts that we have individually. Look at the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. Now, what that is, I don't know. The King James makes it sound like it was some affliction in his fleshly body. Other translations would put the emphasis on a messenger of Satan. But look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. "One of Satan's angels was sent to make me suffer terribly so that I would not feel too proud." This is from the Contemporary English Version. It's one that puts the emphasis on the messenger of Satan as opposed to some affliction in his flesh. They might have been blind, or he might have been a stutterer or something like that. "One of Satan's angels," he says, "was sent to make me suffer terribly so that I would not feel too proud." Three times I begged the Lord to make this suffering go away. But he replied, my kindness is all you need. My power is strongest when you're weak. So if Christ keeps giving me his power, I'll gladly brag about how weak I am. Paul asked God three times to make this go away. After which of those three times do you think God said, my grace is sufficient, my kindness is all you need? I'm not sure God waited until the third time to say that. And even after God had said that, Paul prayed, make this go away. He recognized that it was a messenger from Satan, that it was something God allowed to keep him from being proud. It was God's will. And he asked God three times, please make this go away. Just like Jesus recognized that it was God's will that he was going to face the cross. It's the only way that we could know anything about salvation. And he prayed, please let this pass from me. Praying according to God's will, asking according to God's will, is a lot deeper than trying to figure out what God's will is and then only asking for those things that are within what we perceive God's will to be. And I think that's why James says he won't correct you. In the King James Version, the reading is a little bit different, but the thought is exactly the same. King James says he upbraideth not. He won't correct you. He'll hear you. And that means a lot. If you don't think God hears you, you're not going to pray. And if you think God hears you, you will pray all the time. Because there are a lot of reasons why we need God's help. There's a lot more we could say about prayer, but this is, I think, what John wants us to know. God hears prayer. If you need people to pray with you, then take advantage of this opportunity. James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And because of that, he said, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. God hears prayer. If you want to put on Jesus and be a part of this fantastic assurance of hope, we'll help you do that. You put him on in baptism, confession, repentance, all of the things that we talk about so frequently. But we want you to think about it.